I just wanted to thank you all for coming today, particularly given how cool it is. And as Brother Chiwi was reading out the scriptural verse, I didn't realise how long it was. So I can assure you we will be finishing on time today. So thank you for coming. Many years ago, when one of my children were in their preschool years, they were gifted a book. It was a book that contained Bible stories, starting from the book of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelations. This was a book that I would read to my children before they went to bed at night. The title of the book was I Am. I always thought that this title was interesting. Obviously, I knew I Am was a biblical reference, but out of all the phrases that can be used in the Bible, the author chose this title and obviously thought this phrase was of great importance. This is the basis of the message today, and I would like to examine this phrase further, which leads us to the scriptural text in Exodus chapter 3. I'm sure most of you would be familiar with the characters in this passage of scripture, but we also need to explore the background, and to do this, I would like us to examine the early life of Moses. Moses is probably one of the most well-known characters in the Bible, as he achieved many great things for God and his people. This morning, I would like to share some thoughts about Moses, who met a humble man. Some thoughts about God, who met a humble man, Moses, and how it relates to us today. Prior to achieving great things for God, who was Moses as a man? What qualities did he have? Moses is a consequential figure in the Bible, and biblical scholar and Old Testament expert John J. Davis describes his birth as the most important event in Israel's history. His life is commonly divided into three 40-year periods. The first 40 years details the time from his birth when he grew up in Pharaoh's court as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was a Hebrew, yet lived a life of privilege. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15, and the mirroring passage in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7, verses 22 to 25, are both passages of scripture where we get a picture of Moses' first 40 years. I'd like to examine both passages of scripture. So if you can have your Bibles turned to those portions, we will flick between them for the next first part of this message. The first part of Acts chapter 7, verse 22 details how Moses learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Given his position in Pharaoh's court, he was afforded the luxury of the full education of one of the greatest empires of that time. This verse also describes him mighty in words and deeds. Despite his standing as adopted royalty, he never forgot that he was Hebrew. And in verse 23, Moses shows compassion to the Hebrew people in their plight. We don't know exactly how long God's chosen people were under intense bondage, but it is estimated to be about 75 years at that time. This means for Moses' entire life, he witnessed and observed his people's suffering under slavery from the Egyptian rulers. The very people who had given him education, luxury, and power. So in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, Moses was 40 years of age, and it describes the compassion he showed towards the Hebrews by spending time with the children of Israel. During this time, he witnessed their suffering. And if we go back to the Old Testament text in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, he recognized this, where it says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. The word looked in this verse is described in Hebrew as to oversee, supervising, or investigating, or to put the mind down on something, or to observe or consider carefully and attentively. So when Moses was looking at the Hebrew people, it wasn't just a casual glance at them from the heights of his princely chariot. He viewed the Hebrews with consideration and care. So then, what did he see? He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. The word smiting in verse 11 can be translated into strike, might, beat, or attack. It is also being used in the setting of killing, similarly in the way it is used in the next verse in Exodus chapter 2, verse 12. So when Moses saw this Hebrew slave being cruelly beaten by the Egyptian guard, he had compassion in his heart, and then responded by striking down the guard and killed him in verse 12. You can sense in this verse that Moses had a clear understanding of what he was doing. This was not an act of blind rage. Firstly, he looked around and saw that no one was there before he committed the act. Secondly, he hid the Egyptian's body in the sand. This was a conscious decision, and obviously an unlawful one, given he killed the Egyptian. So what happened next? The next verse continues with two Hebrews fighting one another. You can imagine his reaction, having done what he did just in the day prior, to see his fellow brethren fighting each other. It is therefore not surprising that he confronts and approaches the guilty member, asking him, "Why are you striking your companion or fellow countryman?" In the parallel verse in Acts chapter 7, verse 26, it describes his motivation behind this, where it states he is trying to make peace and reconcile between the two of them. Their response is interesting. Rather than accept Moses' call to stand down, the Hebrews challenged him in a response that shook him. Don't forget, he was an adopted member of the royal family who commanded authority and respect. Not only this, he had also defended one of the Hebrews who was seriously beaten by the Egyptian. Not only did he defend his brethren, he killed the Egyptian and hid his body away. So if you put yourself in Moses' mindset, it would be reasonable to expect a certain degree of fealty and gratitude. Instead, the response was that of rejection, and he was directly challenged. "Who made you prince or judge over us?" was their response. They questioned his authority, and when he had intervened in their quarrel. In addition to this, they go further and accuse Moses of having motivation to kill them like he killed the Egyptian just the day prior. Moses' reaction led to a dramatic response in Exodus chapter 2, verse 14. He was afraid or feared. Feared here can be interpreted as either a deep reverence or and respect in regards to having fear in the Lord, and it is used in this context for the majority of the time in the Old Testament. But it can also be used in the context of having a deep concern for one's life. I think this is probably the most appropriate understanding of the word fear in this verse. Despite Moses trying discreetly to move the Egyptian body, word had gotten out that he had killed the Egyptian guard. His act the day before had become common knowledge. He knew that killing the guard would lead to a harsh punishment, despite his position in the Egyptian royalty. His concerns were well-founded, and in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15, we learn Pharaoh did hear of this matter and wanted to put Moses to death. Subsequently, in fear of his life, Moses fled from Egypt and travelled to the land of Midian. Midian is in the region east of Egypt. When it says Moses fled to Midian, it wasn't just a one-day run to the next-door city, Whilst we don't know the exact distance Moses travelled, it has been estimated to between 300 to 600 kilometres. It is thought Midian was located in what is now the northwestern region of Saudi Arabia. Imagine travelling that far. He must have been genuinely afraid for his life to go that distance from Egypt. To be honest, it was justified, as Pharaoh wanted to kill him. Remember what he left behind. He was a prince. He had riches. He had authority and power. You can just imagine what his mental state was like, given what happened over those two monumental days. He travelled in fear of his own life, with nothing, in an attempt to escape the long arm of the Egyptian Empire. But he managed to do so. During his time in Midian, he married Zipporah and served his father-in-law, Jethro, as a shepherd. This period of time represents the next 40 years of his life. During this time, the Egyptian pharaoh that wanted to kill Moses had died. Did this improve the plight of the children of Israel? I think the majority of us would know the answer to this question. And unfortunately, the answer was no, which led to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, to groan and cry out to the Lord. The Lord heard their call, and this began the fulfillment of the covenant he made with Abraham. Even though Moses tried to protect the Hebrews at 40 years of age, it was not the right time, and this resulted in him becoming a fugitive from Egypt. So when we look at Moses at that time, we can summarise his attributes as being well-educated and lived a royal lifestyle. He also had compassion towards his people. And given his action to defend his fellow brethren, he became fearful of his own life. Starting off as a prince and then finishing off as a shepherd, roaming through the desert, probably resulted a great deal of internal turmoil. So whilst Moses is a very consequential figure in the Bible, I hope this review of the first 40 years of his life highlights that he is human, just like all of us. Compassion, doubt, uncertainty, and even fear are all emotions that he experienced in this early part of his life, which are feelings I'm sure all of us have experienced in our own lives. Whilst we share similar feelings to Moses, there are also some shared emotions that we have to the children of Israel. I acknowledge that no one here has been a slave, but I'm sure many of us have experienced suffering in our lives. God knows the suffering of his people. When the sons of Israel suffered, they cried out to the Lord in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, where it says, "And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." The word "cried" is the same word Christ used when he suffered on the cross, emphasizing the level of their struggle. As mentioned, the Lord heard their cries, and he answered the children of Israel. We too can go through trial and tribulation in our lives. And like the Israelites, we should cry out to God during these times. In fact, God actually commands it. Shall we turn our Bibles to Jeremiah verse 33, verse 3, and read that portion of Scripture together? Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Okay, let us read this in unison. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Matthew 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God is not only asking us to come or call him, but he clearly states that our prayers will not only be heard, but in fact will be answered, and we will be given rest. So whilst the Israelites were God's chosen people, we as a body of believers too have this privilege of a direct line to God, where we can unload all our struggles and burdens to him. Going back to the scriptural passage now, after spending time in the wilderness, God would now recall Moses some 40 years later to enact his will and fulfill his covenant he's made with Abraham. We start in the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, and Moses is in the fields tending to the flock. He is in Hebron, or Mount Sinai, at the time, and in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "The angel of the Lord appears to him." He appears to Moses in a blazing fire in a bush, and importantly, this bush was not being consumed by fire. It was supernatural. Who was this angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord is mentioned in several passages throughout the Bible, and there are differences of opinion as to who it actually is. One potential explanation is that the angel of the Lord is considered a God-created angel. This is not the most consistently held opinion in Exodus chapter 3. The most agreed view of the angel of the Lord should be considered as God, with examples referenced in Genesis chapter 13, 16, and 22, where the characters who see the angel of the Lord acknowledge that they are in the presence of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is often considered a Christophany, which is an Old Testament appearance or manifestation of the Messiah or Christ. The idea of the angel of the Lord as God is further supported in the following verses. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, where the burning bush ushers Moses to come and remove his sandals as he is standing on holy ground. This is actually the first use of the word holy in the Bible. The phrase holy ground is only found twice, with the other reference found in Acts chapter 7, verse 33, where Stephen is recounting the same event where Moses is speaking to God. Any confusion as to who is the angel of the Lord is clarified in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, where this bush speaks to Moses, identifying himself as, "I, the God of your father, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Not only is God explaining to Moses who was actually speaking to him, but he's also reminding him that he is the God who has personal relationships with the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wanted to show Moses that he was speaking to the God that promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, where he would make his people a great nation and bless them. Similarly, God wanted to demonstrate to Moses his relationship with Abraham's son, Isaac, in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, where he says, "God will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all the countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Finally, to Jacob, God highlights to Moses that he is the God that said to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verses 14 to 15, that he would spread the seed of Abraham abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God was sending a message to Moses by telling him he was the God of these forefathers, but also to remind him he was a God who made these promises to them as well. Not only did God demonstrate that he was God of the patriarchs, but also the God of Moses' father. This can be interpreted as his biological father, Amram, and therefore he was the God of Moses as well. In the Septuagint, The I am in Hebrew means I am continuously. God is telling Moses that he is not just the God of the past, but also the God of Moses for the present and also the future. Moses' reaction was that of deep reverence. So much so, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, he hid his face from the burning bush. God wanted Moses to know that he was in the presence of not just any angel, but he was in God's presence. When you think about God's call to Moses, he reminded him that he was not only God for Moses, but also his forefathers. We recently had a talk from Craig Hawkins from the Creation Research Team, where he showed us how long-lived Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. They were 175, 180, and 147 years, respectively. God was with them over their entire lifetimes, which equates to hundreds of years. He said this to Moses to emphasize that he is omnipresent with the forefathers and he would be ever present for him as well. This is something that we can take comfort in, as God was with all of us and the patriarchs of the Bible as well. He will be with us as well. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will hold thee up with the right hand of my righteousness." Matthew 28, verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded to you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world." God is with us no matter what situation we are in. In addition to God being with the patriarchs, I think he names him specifically to underline the fact that he has a very personal relationship with each of them individually. Now, you may say that these individuals are special characters in the Bible and therefore have special relationships with God. But God wants us to have personal relationships with him as well. We find many verses in the Bible where God wants us to be close to him. One example is James 4:8, where it says, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." God wants us to have a personal relationship with him. If we draw closer to God, he will respond in kind. If we go back to the Bible passage now, after making clear to Moses that he was in the presence of God, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, God acknowledges the cries and hears the groaning of the people of Israel and remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He then, in verse 8, explains to Moses his plan to lead them out of slavery from the Egyptians and bring them to the promised land. In this passage, it is God who is directing these actions rather than Moses. God then explains the plan to Moses in verse 10 by giving him the opportunity to be used to fulfill his will and bring his children out of Egypt. Given this opportunity, what was Moses' response? Let's just take a step back here and reflect on the situation Moses was in. Going back 40 years ago, Moses was raised as an adopted Egyptian royalty. He was subject to the privileges of wealth and education. In addition to this, he had compassion towards his people. So much so, he came in the way of the Egyptian guard and protected his brethren by killing the guard and hiding his body. He then flees from Egypt hundreds of kilometers east in fear of his life, as Pharaoh at that time wanted to kill him for the crime that he committed. No doubt he did this because he was scared. 40 years later, he is up in Mount Sinai tending to the flock when he encounters a burning bush which called him close and said he is God. Not only that, God tells him he wanted to use Moses to go back to Egypt, the very place he escaped 40 years ago, and confront Pharaoh and deliver his people out of slavery. Remember, at that stage, Moses was 80 years of age. You could imagine or envisage how overwhelming this must have been for him, and the complete and utter inadequacy Moses must have experienced given the task God had planned out for him. His response was in keeping with his turmoil in verse 11, where he responds to God by saying, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" I think that's a human response, full of doubt and uncertainty. God responds by trying to reassure him again, by saying in verse 12, "And he said, certainly I will be with thee." It is interesting God chooses the word certainly, because he could have just said, "I will be with thee." The word certainly emphasizes that it is surely or indeed, and it is frequently used in oaths. Whilst I'm no biblical scholar in biblical grammar, the tense of this word is important. The word here is not used in past tense, but the tense of the word is imperfect, which could be used in future or present tense. Given God is commanding to Moses to fulfill his future plan, it seems more reasonable to interpret this as future tense. Therefore, God is saying to Moses, like in an oath, that he will be with him, not only now, but in the future. God goes further in verse 12 by promising a sign to Moses where he says his people will worship God on this mountain, which is a clear indication that the people of Israel will escape from the bondage of slavery. Something about this response from God led to a shift in Moses' thinking to God's call. In verse 13, his response is to affirm God's call to lead the sons of Israel out of captivity. Moses asks, however, a further question. Should he present himself as the person to lead God's people out of Egypt? What is the name of the person that sent him? Who appointed Moses this task? It's like someone coming to your front door of your house, a complete stranger, and then they say to you, "I've been sent to collect you and your family out of this home. Bring yourself and your entire family and leave with me now." It would make sense to ask this stranger who arrives on your doorstep completely unannounced, "What is the name of the person that sent you?" This person must be pretty profound in order for you to just pick up everything and leave. God's response is found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where he says to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you me unto you." The reason why the phrase "I am that I am" and "I am" are all in capital letters is because this is the name he has provided to Moses. It is this passage where we get the Hebrew name Yahweh from, where we pronounce it Jehovah. All names have meaning, and likewise so does God's name. Not only is God saying to Moses that he is or I am the God of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Moses' father in the previous verse of this chapter, he is revealing with his name to Moses something about his essence and being. This is so important, as the meaning of this name will give Moses the authority to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. "I am that I am" references to God's absolute, unchanging, and eternal being. He is telling Moses that he has always been, is, and will always be God. This name emphasizes that he is self-existent, has no creator without beginning or an end. This verse reminds me of Revelations chapter 1, verse 8, which says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." I cannot understate the significance of this response, as it explains how far apart God is to man. If you compare us to God using his name, we can see how different we are to him. Clearly, we are not self-existent, as we are created beings and therefore have a beginning and end. We are not fully independent beings, as from the moment we are born, we are dependent on our parents to keep us alive and look after us. Finally, we are creatures of change. If you look back to your youth and think about all of these strong opinions you had on different matters, can you honestly say you have the exact same opinions on these issues that you held in the past? I'm glad I didn't. By virtue of being a Christian believer, you must have had a transformative change in your life. We describe this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, as putting on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So clearly we are creatures of change. God never changes. He is immutable without change. So when Moses asked God, "By what name shall I call you?" when approaching his people, even though the phrasing, when translated to English, seems a little bit awkward or a little bit difficult to understand, it was the perfect response. It wasn't another man that was ordering Moses to rescue his people. It was God, the great Jehovah. "I am that I am" is so profoundly different to man that whilst we try and put it into words, I don't think we can fully appreciate or comprehend the difference between fallible and mortal man to holy and eternal God. When we look at the task assigned to Moses, it is understandable Moses' feelings of trepidation and sheer inadequacy. This is probably due to what he endured with uncertainty and suffering during his lifetime. Likewise, there are reasons why we go through trials and tribulations. It may not be clear, and we may not understand why, but God has a plan for all of us. Whilst I cannot know all of your individual circumstances, one example that I think that is relevant to us all is the situation our church is currently in. We have been without pastor for approximately 10 months now, and unfortunately, this is not an uncommon situation many churches are experiencing now. Some of you may be wondering, why is our church in this situation? You may have been worried or even fearful of the future of our church. I think our situation is analogous to what Moses endured. When Moses was 40 years old, he had a life-changing event where he felt compassion for his people and rashly chose to kill the Egyptian guard in defense of his brethren. God knew Moses was the chosen man to lead his people out of captivity. And in that moment, when he defended his fellow countrymen, God could have used him at that time to lead his people out of Egypt. From a human's perspective, that would make sense. He was still in a position of power, young and well-educated. Yet instead, God chose a different time. He chose 40 years later to give Moses this responsibility. Moses was very different by that stage. Once again, from a human's perspective, it probably doesn't make much sense choosing a now 80-year-old shepherd, fearful of his life, rather than choosing a younger Egyptian prince. Yet it wasn't God's time for this to happen. The 40 years in the desert prepared Moses for the task at hand. It helped him mature, develop a closer relationship with God, and practically know the area where he would lead the people to the promised land. God had a plan for Moses, but it would only be fulfilled in his perfect time. Similarly, our church is 40 years old, and we have experienced significant change in our church life. Whilst I hope it's not another 40 years before God reveals his plan to us, I would encourage you all during this period without a pastor to mature and grow, not only individually, but also as a body of believers of Hope Church. I hope this has been a time for us to cry out to God in prayer and draw closer to him. This is a time for us to rely on his will to be done, rather than for us to provide a solution through our own means and abilities. And when it is God's time to provide us with a pastor, having going through this growth period of growth and maturity, I hope we can really appreciate what God will provide to us. When God provides us a pastor, let us cherish, look after, and support this man. We are really blessed at Hope Church. And if you look at the top right of the Lively Hope Bulletin, you see the emblem of the burning bush. This is the symbol of our church. Now, when you see this image, you may think that this is the story of Moses and his interaction with God on Mount Sinai. Whilst it is understandable to think this way, I would submit to you that we visualize this story incorrectly. This is the event where the central figure is not Moses, but God, the great I Am. This is a story where God reveals his true character and uses Moses to fulfill his plan. The great I Am is not only the God for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, but he is the God for us all. Like the children of Israel who cried out to him, God wants us to seek him, as he knows what we are going through in our lives, our joys, our struggles, and burdens. He wants us to have a personal relationship with him. When we do seek him, we should not present to him our own specific plans that we want to achieve in our lives, no matter how good or honourable they may seem, but rather seek his will, and he will direct you for his glory. The burning bush is a reminder to us that God is I Am. He was, is, and forever will be with us. He is our sovereign Lord that never changes, always keeps his promises, and this should be a great source of comfort to us all. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through this passage of Scripture as the great I Am, the great Jehovah God. We thank you, Lord, for giving us a better understanding of yourself through your name. And we acknowledge that you are a God that is so different to us, and yet you welcome and command us to come to you with all our cares and woes. We thank you for being a God that will always be with us and not only hears our prayers, but answers them as well. We pray that you continue to safeguard us and our church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.